Thank you, praise group, praise band. Usually it's Alan and Mike. We had four guys up there tonight. So thank you all for leading us in worship through music tonight. We're going to continue to worship through studying God's Word together. It's my pleasure to be with you tonight to share God's Word. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, as well as other verses. Brother Todd asked me if I'd like to continue the series or preach a sermon outside the series, The Good and the Bad and the Ugly. He had mentioned the last time I preached that he was looking forward to hearing this sermon that I'm preaching tonight. And I said, well, unfortunately, I'm not preaching that sermon. Actually, this is a note to our pastoral interns in here. There's one here. Is Brian? Oh, he's in the... Okay. Here's a note to you guys. I could not find my notes anywhere from the previous time I preached this sermon. And if you know me, that's very unlike me. I usually have everything nice and tidy. I found my notes about 5:45 today, p.m. So I managed to get a few things in there that I'd missed as I rewrote this sermon. And Brother Todd asked if this was going to be my best sermon ever, and it will be the best sermon I've ever preached tonight. So I'm very, very glad to share with you. And so this, I want you to picture for just a moment the most beautiful thing in all creation. If you want to close your eyes, you can, but you certainly don't have to. Think of the most beautiful thing in all creation. For some, I don't know if any, has anyone seen Mount Everest? I've not seen it. I've seen it in pictures. Mount Everest or Hawaii, perhaps Alaska. My wife tells me how beautiful Alaska is. I'm kind of partial to the Florida Everglades. I also really enjoy the Smoky Mountains. Beautiful, beautiful things. Some of you romantics may say my spouse is the most beautiful thing in all creation. Amen. There we go. But what simply takes your breath away because of how special and how beautiful it is? Think of that thing, whatever that may be. You know, to God, the thing that really captures him is humans. Humans are the highlight of his creation. I want you to think about that for a moment. You see, the fact that we are created in the image of God sets us apart from everything else that God created. We are the pinnacle of his creation. Now, this is not, I'm not here tonight to make you feel good about yourself. I'm here tonight to preach the word. And I want you to know the word tells us that we are very special and unique because we are created in the image of God. So we're going to explore this doctrine of the image of God and the implications that it has for missions and evangelism. Would you please stand with me as we read the word of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Most of us are probably very familiar with this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let's pray together. Lord, we need you to speak to us tonight. We are dependent upon you. As we've already discussed, we are creatures. You are the creator. And so we ask now, Creator God, that you speak to us, your creatures. Lord, that you show us more about yourself. Lord, change our hearts and our minds and our lives to be conformed to your image, to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to explore this doctrine just a bit before we get into the implications. I was speaking to Brother John Clucky, a good friend of mine, and also one of our fabulous pastoral interns. I said, this really could be at least two sermons, if not more, but unfortunately I have tonight, and so it will be one sermon. But just this passage alone, let us, well, that could be a sermon in itself. What does us mean? And then have dominion. That could be a sermon in and of itself. I looked at some some sermons from Adrian Rogers, and he had four sermons on just verse 26. And so here I am doing two verses in one. But let's explore this doctrine. Let's look at four questions about the doctrine of the image of God. First of all, what does the image of God mean? Again, this is entire dissertations have been written on this. But just quickly, for the sake of the sermon tonight, let's just look again at part of that passage. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So you have those two words, image and likeness. And then verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then we see down in verse 31, if you look a little farther, "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And God, part of God's creation was the creation of man. So we see right off the bat that God said that the creation of man was a good thing. It was, in fact, very good. God liked it. He approved of his own work in creation. It was not like he made mankind and said, "Whoops, I didn't mean to do that." He thought God thought in creating mankind that it was a good thing. In fact, he thought so much of us in our creation that he created us in his image. Again, not because we are good, but we are good because we are created in his image. We're not created in his image because we are good. God did not see how special we would be and say, "Well, I'll make them my most prized possession." God said, "No, I will make them my most prized possession, and therefore they are good and they are special." We see in verse 28 that Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you are multiplying, when we have children, that we are creating more image bearers of God? There's multiple reasons why you should have children, but one, I believe, is the fact that you are bringing into the earth another image bearer of our Creator God. That's a good thing, to bring another image bearer into the world. And then we are creating more things or more someones to reflect the likeness of the one true God. Many of you have traveled. Some of you have seen. In fact, all you have to do is go to Pet Supermarket over in Newburgh or Evansville, wherever it is there, and they have idols there at the pet store. You may not have known that, but many of you have traveled and seen these idols. For instance, in Buddhist temples, they have Buddha, and it's an idol. It's an image of their God. Pet Supermarket, they had one, and the head had fallen off, and you could preach an entire sermon on the fallen head of the Buddha at the pet store. But the point is, we see these idols that represent these gods, but in fact, these images are false images of false gods. We are images of the true God. We have the likeness of God in our very creation. As a matter of note, some of you may know this, this doctrine is often referred to as the Imago Dei. This is a Latin phrase which means the image of God. And since we are speaking in English tonight, we will refer to this as the doctrine of the image of God. But you notice that male and female humans are created in the image of God. Male and female. Okay, it's noted very specifically that way. That pretty much covers everybody. Male and female humans are created in the image of God. So let's make sure that we know that all humans are created in the image of God, period. All humans are created in the image of God. When it comes to who is made in God's image, the Bible makes no distinction according to gender, race, culture, economic background, physical attraction, intelligence, athletic ability, none of these things. All humans are created in the image of God after his likeness, period. That's something we must realize. We must catch that, particularly as we speak about missions and evangelism. Also, as image bearers of God, we are made in his likeness. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but we know that there is a semblance of God in us. Again, people have debated this. I remember in seminary talking about this and different theories, and I'm thinking, we really don't know, so what are we doing here, folks? But it was somewhat interesting, I guess, to discuss that. But we know in some manner we portray the likeness of God. That is, we also reflect his glory. Think about the privilege it is that we can reflect the glory of God. You think about your child, you know, you see in your children, some of us, that we see in our children, they look like us, right? And some of us are proud of that. Some of us may, in fact, be embarrassed by the fact they look like us. But we see ourselves in our children at times. We have the opportunity to have God seen in us. What an opportunity and what a privilege that is. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about some things from Wayne Grudem. Many of you have been here on Wednesday nights for the systematic theology, so you're very familiar with these doctrines that Wayne Grudem speaks about, but just give you a few things he shares tonight. He helps us when discussing this doctrine. On this point, Grudem states, "The fact that man is in the image of God means that man is like God and represents God." Okay, that's pretty simple. Thank you, Wayne Grudem. There we go. That we are like God and we represent God. So that's just the basics of what it means to be in the image of God. The second question would be, how does the fall of mankind affect the image of God? How does the fall of mankind affect the image of God? I think most of you here tonight, our Sunday night crowd, most of you, when I say the fall, you know what I'm referring to. Genesis chapter 3. When sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve chose to sin against the Creator God. Well, listen to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall he be shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." For in the image of God he made man. This is Genesis chapter 9, which if you didn't know, is after Genesis chapter 3. Okay? So we see after the fall that God still speaks of humankind being made in his image. We have evidence of this also in the New Testament when James says in chapter 3, verse 9 of his letter, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." Okay, so we are still made in the image of God, even though we have chosen to sin against God, yet this image is affected by our sin. Grudem speaks to this as well. He says, after the fall, we are still in God's image. We are still like God and we still represent God. But the image of God in us is distorted. We are less fully like God than we were before the entrance of sin. So the image is still there, but it is distorted. We're still more special than the rest of creation, but we are not like we once were. I've got this little thing here to show you there. We have God, our original image, and then the fall. But we're still better than the rest of creation, right? I'm still better than the raccoon that invades my trash because I'm made in the image of God. Okay, I'm distinct simply because I'm made in the image of God. So the third question, when we discuss what is the image of God, might be, how does Jesus affect the image of God in us or on us? Is everybody still with me? Yeah. All right. I know we're talking about some doctrinal things, which I hope you enjoy as we discuss the Word of God. And this is setting the stage for us to talk about missions and evangelism a little bit more. So let's first establish the fact that Jesus is the perfect image of God. The perfect image of God. Where did I get that from? Well, listen to the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Christ is the perfect representation of God. Of course, he is God himself. And when he came in human flesh, taking on the image of God, he was the perfect representation of the image of God because he is God. So Jesus in his perfection is the perfect image. And not only is Jesus the perfect image, but he is also restoring the image in us. The image has been marred, it has been distorted, but Jesus is restoring it. Again, listen to Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." He also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So Jesus brings about the renewal of this image. This is indeed a sign of God's great love for us. and his grace towards us, that even though we rejected him, even though we brought sin, even though we chose to mar the image in our own lives, he in his love is seeking to remake and restore that image. We've brought the damage on ourselves, and Christ is saying, I will fix the damage. As we see in the most famous passage, perhaps, in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world. And when John speaks of the world, he's not speaking of the mountains, right? He's not speaking of the stars or the great gray whale, a creature that fascinated me when I was a child, the gray whale. He's not speaking of the Grand Canyon, Jim Bryan. He's not speaking of the mighty oak tree. He's speaking of humans. He's speaking of humans when he says the world. He's speaking of humans. God loved humankind, those made in his image, so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus is clearing up the blurred image of God in us. This is the work of Christ. Grudem says, it is encouraging to turn to the New Testament and see that our redemption in Christ means that we can, even in this life, progressively grow into more and more likeness to God. So I have the little chart here that I gave you a sneak peek at if you were paying attention. So we have here this progressive growth back towards our original image. Notice it's not quite all the way there. And so we see here with the fall that the image is marred. In Christ, we can grow progressively back towards God's original image in our lives. Now let's move to the next question. Will the image ever be made perfect again? Will the image ever be made perfect again? Well, the answer is no and yes. It will not ever be made perfect on this earth in our current lives. We are growing in sanctification progressively, ideally, day by day, becoming more like Jesus Christ. How we live and what we do and what goes into our minds, out of our mouths, and the way we live with our families, the way we talk to other people, all the things we do, we are ideally growing more and more like Jesus every day. However, we will not fully be sanctified, that word meaning to be made holy, we will not fully be made holy on this earth. When Christ returns and makes all things new, we will be sanctified and restored to the way we were before sin came into the world, restored to God's original image in our lives, and all things will be made new. Grudem says, the amazing promise of the New Testament is that just as we have been like Adam, subject to death and sin, we shall also be like Christ, morally pure, never subject to death again. And so we have the culmination of the graphic here, back to the original image, as Christ does a double work in our lives while we are here on this earth, and then as he returns and makes us new once again. So let us move now into the implications for missions and evangelism. Okay, so that was sermon number one. Okay, that was the shortest sermon I've preached here. Now sermon number two. Implications for missions and evangelism. Are you still with me? All right, we covered some doctrine. Let's talk about the implications of that doctrine specifically related to missions and evangelism. I hope all of you are considering each day how you can do a better job as a missionary and an evangelist. Every single day we should be doing that, right? Every single day, no rights there, kind of weak. Right? We should be seeking to live for the Lord and declare his glory and make his name known every single day. Right? Amen. All right. Thank you. So implication number one, every person has special and unique value because they are made in the image of God. Every person has special and unique value because they are made in the image of God. If I was still in student ministry, I would ask you all to give me feedback as to why this is true and what implications this has for missions. But in this group, there's too many people. We don't want to get all the feedback right now. Please come give me some feedback after the sermon. But every person has special and unique value because they are made in the image of God. Let us rest here for just a moment. Think about this. I think all of you know this already, but I want you to think about it for just a moment. Every single person on this planet has tremendous value simply because they are made in the image of God. Every single person. That is why the issues that are before our nation at this time should be so important to the people of God. Think about the issues that are in the news: abortion, transgenderism, violence, murder, racism. These issues are tantamount, or should be tantamount, to the church because they involve humans, and humans are precious to God. They are the pinnacle of His creation. How can we ignore these issues? How can we not address these issues as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, as those who claim to have the answers? A person need not do anything else to possess this unique value other than to be born as a human. That's all they have to do. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is maker of them all." The uniqueness and value of each human being should drive us to missions and evangelism. They are of so much more value than anything else. You want to think about making a good investment? There's nothing more valuable than people. It's the greatest thing God ever made, was people. People are worth the extra effort. They are worth sleepless nights. I spoke to a young lady not too long ago who's preparing for ministry and ministering each day, although she's not yet in full-time vocational ministry. And we just spoke about how difficult ministry is, how she sheds tears over people for whom she's ministering to, and sleepless nights. And it is difficult, yet worth it. People are worth our continual prayers. They are worth us giving up our time. They are worth us giving up our lives for the sake of reaching them, simply because of their inherent worth as humans. Yet, we'll see in just a moment that there's a far more worthy reason for us to reach them. Again, this is not a self-motivation sermon. I'm not here to say you're so special, although you are so special. But you're so special not because of you, but because of God, because of His work in your life. Implication number two, there are many who have no clue that they bear the image of God. This is an implication for missions and evangelism. There are many who have no clue that they bear the image of God. They wouldn't even know what that means to say that they're made in the image of God. Some have heard of the God of the Bible, but have no idea who He is, or that they are made uniquely by Him for a special purpose, which is to bring Him glory. We have many here tonight that are going very soon, this week in fact, to Toronto. When I was in Toronto just last year, we went to a Sikh temple, talked to a Sikh teacher, and he's like, "Yes, we believe in your God." And you were just listening to him thinking, they have no clue. They have no clue that He is the one true living God and that they were made to worship Him and glorify Him forever. They just don't know. They just don't know. Many are familiar with who God is, but they don't know the full extent of who they are in His creation, who they are in meaning to bring Him glory. Others have never even heard of the God of the Bible. They don't know about Jesus. Some of you may think that I'm exaggerating when I say there's people on this planet who have never heard of Jesus. That is completely accurate and true. I've met people like that. Never heard of Jesus. They have no opportunity to know that they are made in the image of God because they have never been told. They cannot know him. It's impossible to know him if no one tells them. As the scriptures say, how can they hear unless someone is sent? They are worshiping the images of false gods, though they are made in the image of the true God. Think of the tragedy of that. They're made in the image of the true God, and they are worshiping the images of false gods. This is indeed a tragedy. The fact that someone created in the image of God, whose purpose is to display the glory of God through their lives, and has no idea about this, this is heartbreaking and should drive us to missions and evangelism. If it's not heartbreaking, something's wrong with our hearts. If we know the value of God and we know that these people have no opportunity to know the one true living God in whose image they are made, it should be heartbreaking. It should drive us to missions and evangelism. Just this past Thursday, Jeremiah, my six-year-old, and I were taking a jog down Main Street. Actually, he was on his scooter and I was jogging. And he kept saying, "Hurry, Daddy, hurry." That's another story. Anyways, Jeremiah, if you guys know him, he's super friendly with strangers. In fact, just the other day, he was working outside, and we're kind of getting to the point where we're letting him stay outside a little bit by himself. And I said, "Okay, Jeremiah, if a stranger comes up, and they come up, and you're by yourself, what should you do?" So I'm thinking, come back inside, right? He says, "I should introduce myself to them." Well, yes, but no, all right? So he loves talking to strangers. And he says to this lady walking by, he says, "Hey, how are you?" And he yells at her, and you know, and I kind of feel bad because she's, you know, she's trying to kind of get a workout in. And of course, she turns around and says hello back. We start to talk, and we find out we know some of the same people. And the Lord impressed upon my heart, here's an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus. And I did. I hope you sense those opportunities from the Lord. I hope you take advantage of those opportunities. By the way, as one of your pastors, I would love to hear about those opportunities. When those things happen, let us know. We want to celebrate. We want to learn with you. And this circumstance, this person was in a relationship with Jesus, was attending a church, told me she came to Christ when she was 12 years old. It was a beautiful story she shared with me. But that woman, along with all the countless people out in the streets of just the city of Henderson that day, all are made in the image of God. And they are worth the time to talk to them and to share Jesus with them. They are all precious in the sight of God and should be precious in our sight as well. Implication number three: God is using us as image bearers to bring restoration to image bearers. God is using us as image bearers to bring restoration to image bearers. Remember that when God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, that involves humans increasing in numbers of image bearers on the earth. He says, be fruitful and multiply, and then the number of image bearers increases. Well, now that that image has been tainted by sin, we have the great privilege and responsibility to help bring about the restoration of that image. So similar to Adam and Eve being charged with being fruitful and multiplying and increasing in image bearers, we have the opportunity now to be Christ ambassadors and increase and multiply the restoration of the image. Does that make sense? You guys with me? I'm using a lot of words back and forth here. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. We are Christ ambassadors charged with this new sense of being fruitful and multiplying in the sense of spiritual multiplication, spiritually bearing fruit, spiritually bringing about the restoration of the image. God is using us to bring about the re-emergence of the brilliance of his image across the globe. Think about these images one by one being polished back to brilliance, being restored. When I was preparing the sermon, I could not help but think of a classic car being restored back to full restoration, right? Full restoration. And God's using us as part of that process to bring about the restoration. I like to travel a lot, and one of my favorite cities to visit is Nashville. I don't know if it's because it's so close or whatever, but I love to visit Nashville. Those of you who have been there and been around some of the communities know that there are a lot of hipsters in Nashville. If you don't know what a hipster is, just you can ask me afterwards, or you can go home and Google it. But there are these young people called hipsters. I'm not a hipster. Somebody accused me of being a hipster one time. I'm not quite cool enough to be a hipster. I'm sort of like the cousin of a hipster in that I understand them, but I'm not quite one of them. Anyways, in parts of Nashville and Austin and cities like that, there are typically these areas where hipsters live, okay? And you see these homes and these neighborhoods that were once completely run down slowly being restored. And you see these, how many of you have seen a neighborhood like that in Nashville? You know what I'm talking about? Or anywhere? Yeah. So these hipster areas, they're typically hipster areas, and they're being restored slowly, and small businesses are starting to emerge, and houses are being restored. Home sales are increasing. These areas are being restored, and if you looked at them 5 years ago, you'd think there's no way anyone would want to live here. But they're being brought back to life. Restoration is happening. In the same manner, God is calling us through the gospel of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring restoration to a world that is dying and faltering without Jesus. He's calling us to that. God will set them on a path of renewal and restoration that will one day be completely fulfilled in the return of our Lord. He's bringing about restoration. The greatest image bearer, Jesus Christ, has come, and we must point people towards him. So now we've covered the doctrine, the implications. We must conclude with the applications. What are some practical applications for you and for me? What can we walk away with and actually do after hearing these things? I have some things. You may have some more. I'd be glad to hear them from you after the service. Number one, recognize that everyone you see is an image bearer. Recognize that everyone you see is an image bearer. This is very important for us to realize this. When you see your neighbor or a stranger on the street, take a moment to consciously remind yourself, this is an image bearer of God. And see how that changes things for you. Sometimes you may have to remind yourself that when you're angry, right? That person's driving me nuts. Oh, wait. The person is an image bearer of God who is driving me nuts. But it changes things, right? Or when you see the person walking down the street that you think, what are they up to? Or why would I want to talk to them? Remind yourself, this person is an image bearer of God. Pray for them. Take time to consciously reflect upon that fact. That's something you can actually do this week, folks. This is not an abstract principle. This is something you can do. Consciously focus on the people you see. I'm reminded of the song, it may be Matthew West, Give Me Your Eyes. Is that Matthew West? Yeah. So listen to that song. There's something else you can do. Listen to that song if you don't know it, okay? And then consciously reflect upon everyone that you see and remember they are made in the image of God. Number two, hold a special place in your heart for people as the Father does and as Jesus does. Remember, as Jesus looked upon Jerusalem, and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Ask God to give you that. Ask God to give you that compassion, that place in your heart for people, as the Father has and as Jesus has. Do not have a hard heart towards people. Weep for them as Jesus did. Learn to love them. Write down, here's something you can do this week. Write down a list this week of 10 people that you need to love more, for whom you need to pray for, with whom you need to share the gospel. That's something every one of us can do. Write down a list of 10 people, 10 image bearers of God that you need to show more love to, that you need to pray for, and with whom you need to share the gospel. I'm reminded of this quite often, that I do not have the heart for people that Christ has. I read something the other day that said Christians do not weep enough over sin. I don't believe I do. I don't believe I do. I don't believe my heart breaks for sin. I don't believe I had compassion for sinners, those made in the image of God, the way Jesus does. What do? Do we just give up? No, we ask the Holy Spirit to give us more. Give us more compassion. Give us the fruits of the Spirit. Make us more like Jesus. He is our helper. God wants us to be that way. So when we ask, He is pleased. And with His help, He will meet that request. Third application, third thing you can do this week is determine today that you will be used by God to restore His image. Determine today that you will be used by God to restore His image. Of course, we are being used by God. It's not us doing the work, right? God is using us. He is sending us. He is calling us to do His work. He is the special one. He is the one doing the work, but He's using us. Do your part as part of the restoration crew. Some of you watch these shows on HGTV. We watch them a lot at my house. And you have these crews that come in, right, and do all this work. That's us. We're part of the restoration crew. We are helping restore the image of God and God's image bearers. He's the one in charge. He's the one doing the work, but He's using us by His glory and for our great privilege and by His power, we are being used by Him. Don't become hard-hearted. Also, don't become apathetic. Don't become hard-hearted. Don't become apathetic, of course, meaning you just don't care. And don't become too busy. Because remember, there's nothing more valuable than this work. Nothing. There's nothing which should take precedence over this. You have no excuse to say, I have no excuse to say, well, God, I can't do this because this was more important. What am I going to say? What was more important? Nothing. This is the task God's left for us. There's nothing more valuable than the redemption of God's image bearers. So determine today that you will do that. Some of you have a journal. If you don't, I would encourage you to keep a journal. Okay? When I was a kid, I used to think only girls kept journals. Okay? Men, a lot of manly men have journals. Teddy Roosevelt had a journal. That's enough said right there, right? Teddy Roosevelt, he's pretty manly. Have a journal, write down in your journal, today I will be purposeful. I will determine that I will be used by God to restore His image. Perhaps you want to write it down in your Bible. Maybe you want to tell Siri to remind you every day, today I'm doing my best to be used by God to restore His image. You will be used by God to restore His image on the earth if you purpose to do it. I want to conclude by just saying that Satan, the enemy, the devil, is determined to keep humans from displaying the glory of God as His image bearers. He will do whatever he can to prevent you from displaying the glory of God, to prevent you from doing the very thing that you were created to do. And he will do whatever he can to prevent you from helping others do that as well. He is hell-bent against us. He is determined to stop us. He is not against the mountains. He is not against the bears. He is not against the daffodils. He's against us. He's against us. And he will do whatever he can to mar the image of God. I said earlier that the mere fact that people are made in the image of God is motivation enough to share the gospel with them. I really believe it is. Indeed, they are worth the cost of sharing the gospel. However, far more worthy than God's image bearers is God Himself. He is worthy of all glory and all praise, and He has called us to this task. So there's two very good reasons why we should do it. All we need is one. But the fact that God has called us to it and has given us the opportunity to be used by him, and the fact that people are inherently worthy because they are made in the image of God, are two primary reasons why we cannot neglect missions and evangelism due to the fact that we are made in the image of God. By faithfully being used by him to reach image bearers, you are not only glorifying him with your life, but listen to this. You're not only glorifying God with the way you live, but you are multiplying his glory through the lives of others. You're multiplying his glory. When you share the gospel with others and others come to know him, they are now glorifying him. And when they share the gospel with others and they come to know him, then they are now glorifying him. And it's a multiplication process when people become who they were created to be. Think about how incredible that is. The idea of not just you glorifying God, but you leading others to glorify God as well. Of course, by his power. It's all done by the work of the Holy Spirit working through us. He is worthy of praise and honor and glory, and he is worthy of us going out of our way to bring about the restoration of his image in others. This is why we were made in his image. This is why Jesus came to redeem us, and this is why he will return again, because we are made in his image. There's so much more that can be said about this doctrine, even in the area of missions and evangelism. I could just get the other sermon I have written and preach that as well. But I want to conclude tonight. I want to pray in just a moment. I want to ask God to continue to change our hearts and our minds to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to reflect upon these things, and I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to take these things to heart and to take some action this week. If we just set it to the side, it'll soon pass away. We'll not think of it for quite some time. So let's be purposeful. Let us pray now to God. Father, what a privilege. What a privilege it is to be made in your image according to your likeness. Lord, we don't even know what all that means, but we know that it means that we are unique, that we are special to you, and we know that it means that every single human is unique and special to you. God, what a tragedy it is that we have rejected you, that we have chosen sin. God, and that image, the most beautiful image in all the world, has been distorted. What a tragedy. Lord, but thank you that you did not leave it there. Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ in his perfection, in his deity, and in the perfect image of you to this earth. Lord, to redeem us, God, to buy us back from death, from sin, so that we may be presented to you as a restored image. Lord, there's so much to that. We could explore the depth of that very thought for years, but yet it's so simple as well to know that we were lost and now we can be found. That we were dead, and now we can be made alive through the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we are motivated and changed by that for our own sake, and also for the sake of the millions and millions and millions of people who are still separated from you. I pray, God, that each and every day we'll be motivated for our neighbor 20, 30, 40 yards from our house, as well as for the person who's never heard the name Jesus on the other side of the world. God, change us. Make us more like Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Alan to play a song, and Mike or whomever. I'm going to ask them to play a song so that you'll have an opportunity, church, if God is moving, you can come and pray. Also, our pastor will be here. If you want to come talk to him, you'll have an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But I want to do one more thing. Some of you here tonight may not be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know most of you here, but not all of you. And even some of those I know may not be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know this is the reason you were made, is to know God. It's the reason you were created. Everything else this world has to offer is a cheap substitute. And God in his grace has made it possible for you to know him. Even though each of us have chosen to do our own thing, we've chosen to reject God's way, God has still said, I will bring you back to myself. I will extend grace. And he sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life. Never once sinned. Never once did anything wrong. Perfection. Yet, he paid the penalty of death. The Bible says we deserve death because of our sin. Yet Christ paid that penalty. And the Bible says that Jesus makes it possible for us to be forgiven and to receive the benefits of his righteousness, the benefits of his perfection. How awesome is that? That's the gospel. That's the good news. The Bible says that Jesus not only died, but he conquered death by rising from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people, and he ascended into heaven to be with the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and he's changing the lives of believers, and they're telling other people about this story of Jesus Christ, and they're telling other people, become who you were created to be. Turn back to God. And so if you're here tonight and you've never done that, there's nothing more important in all this world than that.